Yeah, so we've spent the last couple of weeks kind of unpacking through several of the stories that maybe if you've been in church a little while, you know some of these stories. But really, we've pointed at these stories for the purpose of looking at the love that God intended and has brought to each and every one of us are inside of every one of these stories. So we've read over them. We know the characters. We know some of the happenings. But I don't know that we've looked really long and fast at some of what God really intended. So we looked the first week at the story of Saul turning to Paul, going from murderer to minister, and the people, Barnabas, that he used with unconditional love, loving Saul to get him to Paul to write 2/3 of the New Testament. An amazing story. Society would say, no, you can't do that. That's blasphemous. There's no way that you should do that. And then God continues to go forward with other stories and other examples, Old Testament, New Testament. It's like, look, regardless of what you've done, my love can take care of it. We looked at the story of the adulterous woman, a broken love paradigm God taught right out of the adulterous woman story and said, this is how I want you to love. Last week, we looked at the prodigal son, and we told the story about how a son completely took all of his what his family was in its name, ran off, and lived like the devil, coming back to the home, and his father received him with open arms. In today's society, we would be awestruck at that kind of love. We'd be taken back. Why would you receive him back? Look at all the things that he has done wrong. See, our love is usually on a checklist. You remember back to the days of dating when you put on the list all the things that you liked about them and you struggled to make anything that you didn't like about them on the other side of the page. No, nobody in here did that. Okay, that was just me. Okay, the pros and the cons. 10 years old putting down the pros and the cons. Maybe not you guys. Okay, yeah, well. Here I am. So our human love, our mankind love, many times is based on a list of check marks where God's saying, forget the check marks. I love you because I created you. I love you because you are the prized creation of this earth, mankind, man and woman. I love you regardless of what you do. See, the Old Testament was about the law. The New Testament was about the covenant of the cross. That everything under the blood of Jesus has been redeemed. And we can come into right standing, right relationship, come right back to God. This is tough for us. This topic on the surface seems, you know, well, Pastor, give me something deeper. This is very trite and trivial. Can I just tell you that God's love is something that we're supposed to project, we're supposed to imitate, we're supposed to give to the people around us. If somebody did something to my children that I didn't like and I was challenged in that, I'm not sure that my love would go that direction. If somebody did something to my wife or did something to one of you in the church, I would be very challenged in that. I would push those people out of my life. I can't love them. God's saying I can love all of them. The murderer and the adulterous person and the one who squandered the inheritance, I can love all of them. We've got to redefine and look closely at what the Bible talks about God's love. His truly scandalous, what does that mean? Shocking, sometimes offensive to us, where we read a story in the Bible, we have to put it down and walk away and go, God, I just don't know if I can go there. God's saying, I love you the exact same way. So in 1 John 4:16, it's the first verse there at the top. It simply says this, and you can read all of 1 John 4. I would recommend that if you haven't done that already, but read all of 1 John 4. It simply says God is love. And we've made this statement every week, and I want to say it again, that the definition of love is God. And the definition of God is love. And when I pursue with full abandonment and I pursue God with all of my heart, at the end of the journey, I find love. And when I pursue love with everything that's in me, God, I want all that love can give me. What I find at the end of my journey, so to speak, is God. So some of you in the room today, you're dating or you're challenged in your relationship. You're challenged in maybe inside of your marriage. Can I just tell you that the fullness of what God intended in love, in his love, you know, mankind's love is all the junk we see on the internet and we see on movies and all of that. But God's love, that what we should give and what should be given to us is God. His patience, his understanding, his mercy, his grace. You guys will warm up in a minute. You guys will warm up in a minute. I'm okay. I wore my sneakers today, so I'm coming after you, okay? They left the shine shoes at the house. God is love. So today we're going to look in Matthew chapter 25. And in this passage of Scripture, this is not directly a parable, a formulated or formed parable, if you will, like we've read in the past. But the other Scriptures right before it are parables, the parable of the talents or the parable of the servants. Many of you know that. Many of you money managers love the parable of the talents. Being a good steward, taking what they have given me, and then they multiply. And you're like, ooh, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Eh? Wealth management's in the Bible. Money management, it is in the Bible. That's good. And then we go from Jesus describing the kingdom of God through the parable of the 10 virgins and then the parable of the 10 talents. Then he gets to Matthew 25, verse 34, and he starts talking about, so he talked about the kingdom of God and gave examples of the kingdom of God. And then he says, do you want to know who will inherit the kingdom of God? So he just taught those parables. Read those if you haven't decided on what you're going to do this week for your Bible reading time. Read those. But then he says, let me tell you now about who's going to inherit the kingdom of God. And here's what he says. You ready? We're believers. We love Jesus as personal Lord and Savior. Amen. We want to pursue God with everything that we have. We want everything that God has for us. We want the fullness of his love. And watch what he describes as the kingdom of God and who will inherit the earth. You ready? Matthew 25, verse 34, it says this. And then the king will say to those on the right. So he set this up in a few verses before. He's got two types of people or two nations, the goat nations and the sheep nations. You can read that. We don't have time to go into all of that. It's very good, though. And the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. And here he goes. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? See, they're challenged with what he's saying. And the king will say, the king's capital K, it's Jesus. These are all Jesus's words. And then the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the one of the least of these of my brothers and sisters, here it is, use your pen, underline it, you were doing it to me. Verse 41, then the king will turn to those on the left. So the right, now we're at the left, and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. My goodness. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Here's the response, and then they replied, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? They weren't catching it. Verse 45, and he will answer, I tell you the truth, that when you refuse to help the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to help me, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous, those on the right hand, will go into eternal life. What a story. So we've got two groups of people. One on the right, one on the left. One that he calls the righteous ones, and one he calls the cursed ones. Now, it's very important that we understand these two groups of people before we dive into today's message. But he is distinguishing between two groups of people, and can I tell you that neither one of them knew what was going on? I know I just read a lot of words, and it's hard sometimes to stay with me, but both of them did not know what Jesus was talking about. Neither one of them knew that he was naked or hurt or sick or without food or wasn't clothed. They both responded, "Lord, when did we ever see you in that situation?" The difference, the only difference, was one responded and one didn't. Jesus then says, the one who responded and took action, that's the operative word of today, took action to what they saw going on, they will inherit the kingdom of God, and the other one would be cursed into eternal judgment. Pastor, it's nice outside. We're looking for something happy. You know, kind of. Can you kind of bring up the tenor a little bit in the room? What Jesus is describing to the people of the day, and through now the writing of Matthew to all of us, is there is a practical side to God's love. There is a whole lot of stuff that we believe and a whole lot of stuff that we would say, man, I would do that in a heartbeat. But the difference is between people actually doing it and people just believing it. So here he describes with length of a story, let me tell you about the love that I've brought you through Jesus Christ. And so then Jesus just lays it out for him. There's people that had no idea what was going on. There's another group that had no idea what was going on. There's one group that responded and one group that didn't respond. The one that did respond will inherit the kingdom of God, and those that didn't respond will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pastor, are you saying to me it matters what I do? Yes. You mean my faith should come outside of my head and outside of my heart into my hands and feet? Yes. I mean, he covered everything, right? He covered even the guys in prison. Because we're thinking, well, what about he covered it. He covered it all. Food, clothes, shelter, come on into the house, right? I mean, we covered everything. And the only distinguishing characteristic between the two on this subject of practical love is we had one group that responded and one group that didn't respond. Well, I'm just busy, Lord. You've heard me say it before. If the enemy, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. He'll make you so distracted that when the need presents itself, you have no opportunity in your schedule to respond to the thing that God has brought to your doorstep. I believe, and this be true in Abby and I's life, God will continue to bring those opportunities to your life until you respond. You'll go, why do we keep having people come to us on this same issue? And you'll go, I'm irritated about it. Why do all these people want this or that from me? And it's like the Lord saying, hello, hello. Let's take it a bit further. The only way that we could extract from the two groups of people that one had faith and the other one didn't have faith is by what? By their actions. So there is a practical side to God's love. So we have filled ourselves to overflowing the last 4 weeks. This is the fifth week. We filled ourselves to overflowing on the concept and defining what God's love is. And today, I'm interested in the month of March for you to start pouring it out. As pastor of this church, what better time than leading up to the Easter season when people's lives are more open than they will ever be about receiving the good news of Jesus Christ, that something in my life needs to change. You know, most of you in the room have not kept up with the New Year's resolutions. Some of you have. Some of you didn't even make them. You're like, I'm bad all by myself without a list. That's okay. You can be bad without a list. That's okay. I got my list on Google Drive, in Dropbox, so I make sure I don't lose that thing. And Abby and I, we do. We pray over it every day. We pray over what God has called us to do in 2016. We pray over it every day. Now, do we accomplish it all every day? No, but we're believing God that we're improving and getting better. Amen. So today, there's a practical side. There's a practical side to God's love. Here's a funny story that maybe will paint this on the opposite side. So the flip side of the story that I just read you that Jesus described. Remember last week I said you have to see the parable. Last week I said you have to see it both in your natural family and then you have to see it in your spiritual family. Today I want you to see what we're talking about. Both I can receive God's love in a practical way and I can give God's love in a practical way. I can give it practically and I can receive it practically. So there's a story of this man who lived in the Midwest with all of the floods. And the waters were rising around his neighborhood. The dams of the rivers were overflowing. And the man was now on top of his roof because the water was rising. And he was crying out to God, God, save me, save me. I believe that you can save me. I believe that you can save me. And so down the road, down his street, comes the fire truck. You know, have you ever been in a flood and you see the fire truck? You see the water coming up out of the bottom of them and they're running through the deep water. They're doing that. And so he's coming down. He sees them coming. The sirens are going. The firemen show up. They throw a rope up on the top of the roof, and they get the ladders coming out. I'm like, sir, jump. Come on. The water's rising. You got to go. And the man waves and says, no. I believe that God's going to save me. And the firefighters are looking at each other saying, we're here to save you. Come on. Saying, no, God's going to save me. They said, okay, well, we're going to go. So they put the ladder back up, roll the thing, and then they head out. The water's rising. The next thing you know, the man's crying out on top of the roof, God, save me, God, save me. Here comes his neighbor in his boat. Probably the boat he's been making fun of, right? And here comes the neighbor in the boat, and here comes the neighbor. He's saying, come on, man, jump in. The man looks down and says, no, God's going to save me. I believe that God's going to save me. He said, well, okay, the water's rising. I hope he does it quick. Hits the gas on the boat, speeds off. Next thing you know, the man's crying out on his knees, God, I believe you're going to save me. Now we got water that's up to the top of the roof. The gutters now is starting to rise up onto the roof. Then over the horizon, here comes a helicopter, right? Here comes a helicopter. Helicopter flies over, sees the man on the roof on his knees, waving his arms, drops down the rope. The man rappels down. He said, I'm here to save. He said, no, God's coming to save me. The man responds back, are you kidding me? I'm here with the helicopter to save you. Come on, let's go. He says, no, God's going to save me. He said, okay. They send him back up, go on to the next house, get those people out, and there's the man. The waters are rising. Next thing you know, the waters overtake him, and the man dies. Goes right to heaven. Shows up at the pearly gates, and there's St. Peter, and Jesus is there, and the man is kind of put out. He's like, well, why didn't you save me? This is great. Why didn't you save me? And Jesus looked back at him and said, man, we sent you the fireman. We sent you a boat. We sent you a helicopter of all things, and you still didn't want to take it. What's happening in your life right now with people showing up, interested in helping, interested in partnering with your life, interested in praying for you, interested in your marriage, interested in your life? There's people around you that God is sending. Can I tell you, it's the boat, it's the ladder, it's the helicopter that God's sending to show his love, to show his grace, and to show his mercy? And too often I see God's people resisting what God is sending them, and then they come to church, or they go to growth group, or they go to their coffee appointments, just put out, you know, the tears are still wet on their face, saying, where is God? I want to tell you, I think God's right there with you all along the way. He's got friends around you. He's got people around you encouraging you. So what are those practical things that we can do to show God's love and to receive God's love? Number one, the first thing that I want you to realize today is my calling shows God's love. My calling, yes, my calling shows God's love. This is a little bit of where we picked up from last week as we talked about what are you serving. My calling. James chapter 2 and verse 14 says this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters? Now, here we go. Now we're in James, okay? I think you'll find a striking resemblance to this passage of Scripture to the one that we just read. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if we say that we have faith, but we do not show it by our actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, and eat well. But then you don't give the person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Man, that statement right there challenged me. I had such a hard time reading on. What do you mean faith is not enough? You see, faith isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. One version says good works. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith and others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you do not have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. Verse 19, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this. And they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? The New King says, faith without works is dead. Now let's break down this word for just a moment because it's so critical. The word good deeds. Good deeds in the Greek means ergos, or to work, or as in an effort, and it goes this far, it says an occupation. That got my attention. So you're saying that my good work, my good deeds, my effort in my life, my work in my life, my occupation in my life can be the good deeds that demonstrates the faith that's on the inside of me? Yes, the difference would be is having no good deeds, having no work, having no effort, having no action with the faith that's on the inside of you. James goes to say it's useless, it's pointless to have all that believing and have no action. Wow. Well, Pastor, I don't have any more time to, I got family and I got my job, I got my career, I got my vocation, I got my occupation, I got my work assignments. You're getting it now. I got all this stuff that I got to do. Where am I supposed to do these good deeds? Monday through Friday, Saturday at the soccer field and at the baseball field. The Bible's saying the good deeds that you can do is right in the middle of what you're called to do, your occupation, your vocation, your place of employment. You know when it says that that these works are dead? The dead word is ergos. It's A-R-G-O-S instead of E-R-G-O-S, meaning the opposite. It actually means unemployed. Now, I'm not wagging my finger at people that are unemployed. The point of the scripture, he's tying it together. I have faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of my life. What am I supposed to do with it now? Do I just come and hold it every week? And we don't ever look at it until we get to church? Oh, that's cute faith. Look how cute that faith is. Look at that cute. That's this teeny tiny. Somebody faith right here. That's cute. That's a cute faith. You should take a picture with your faith. And James is saying, it's useless. It's pointless. Unless you do something with it. Well, is he saying that I'm supposed to get my Bible and go preach at work? And every now and then I'll have to hit somebody, you know, those Bible thumpers? Maybe that's what... See, we've missed it. We've missed it in the church, and we've got several passages of Scripture saying they don't have any food, they need food. They don't have any money, they need money. They don't have a place to live, they need a place to live. And we've internalized it as the church. Am I supposed to preach on the corner? No! You're practically supposed to go share the love of Jesus Christ in the day-to-day. It's in the middle of my calling. It's in the middle of my assignment at work. It takes mankind to mess up what God intended. I've placed you in a job. You know, some of you have been there where you've prayed and you just sweat all night about a job, and then God gives you the job. And then you stop doing anything related to the kingdom of God. Our calling is our ministry. Can I flip it for you for just a moment? The greatest mission field that you should be assigned to as a missionary is your workplace. See, we put up on a big banner, going to Africa. Super Christian, going to Africa. Amen. Going to Africa. Guys, look at me. I'm going to Africa. so for 2 weeks or a week, you're having, you probably should go for more than a week because there's a long flight to get over there and get back. But we do it for like, let's say 2 weeks, and we spend literally thousands of dollars to get there and to get back. And the other 50 weeks out of the year, most of us do very little. And what do you do when you go on the mission field? If you haven't been there, I'll tell you. You find the people that don't have clothes and you hand out clothes, you hand out shoes. The people that don't have food, you go fix them some food and you go give them some food. And then the missionaries will tell you, we give them some practical things. And if we give them practical things and they trust us, then we share Jesus with them. And I'm at a loss in all of my young naivete of being a pastor of why we don't do that in Denver. Why? I mean, why is Africa different than here? Even with a Mickey Mouse voice. So we spend all this time looking to the overseas mission field, which I appreciate. And we're going to do more of that. I want to send teams all around the world to do missions work. I want to partner with missionaries. We do some of that right now with Tricor Global. We give every single month to Tricor Global to do the things that we're talking about practically right now to lift them out of poverty, to teach them business principles, and to help lift them out of the demise and the despair that they're in. We do that right now. But guys, why aren't we doing that in Denver? You're calling. Your vocation, your employment is the practical opportunity to share God's love. See, I went through a season. Point one's going to take a while. You okay? Two and three aren't going to take as long. So I went. There's only three today. Some of you are like, amen. Ooh, amen, amen. Someday, I will never do an even number. I've always got to do one, three, or five, okay? So I went through a season in my life. At Home Depot, some of you know that. I went through seasons in my life where I worked at Home Depot. And I was, before I went to Home Depot, wore the orange apron. I mean, I rocked it, man. The orange apron, the boots, the whole thing, you know. Drove the forklift eventually, loaded and unloaded the lumber, stacked the stuff, faced the product, did the plumbing department. I mean, I did all of it. The only thing I didn't spend much time in is in the garden section because I was loving the forklift. So I was there for a duration. So some of you are going to attach to this. I was there only, in retrospect, 8 months, which felt like an eternity. It felt like I was on the backside of nowhere and God had forgotten me. And I went because I couldn't find a job anywhere else. Nobody thought that I was as great as I thought I was. Nobody. Can I tell you about? No. So Home Depot is the only place that would hire me. Got the orange apron, started doing it, and I dealt with personal shame. It had nothing to do with the job, has nothing to do with the people, had nothing to do with the wage. It had everything to do with my heart. And I told God, God, I am called to preach the gospel. I am called to tell people the good news. I am called to partner with people and come alongside them and to help them know about Jesus is the answer for their life. And I would go on and on and on about the call that God had put on my life. And you know what God said back to me? He said, if you can't serve me here, you won't serve me there. Floored. So I thought, okay, Lord, you're messing with the wrong guy. I started humming and whistling, and I went and got, you know, the iPod and stole it from Braden and got the iPod and started listening to songs that would uplift me. I started listening to preaching and teaching because I worked the graveyard. I worked all night long. And I started facing the product when I was in there, and then I started doing the plumbing with a little teeny tiny little parts, and I started making it look spectacular, and they moved me up to the forklift, and I started making the lumber. I feel like the best it had looked probably ever. And and so I started doing it as unto the Lord. I started taking the job that for me that was so shameful and so grieving. You know, put the hat on, nobody would see me. You know, I didn't want to help anybody the first few months. And then God rocked me with that. If you won't serve me here, you won't serve me there. And he was, even though I had the call was in my heart, he said, I want you to start showing who I am to the people right here. So you'll be prepared for the next place I have for you. I heard a great quote that I want to share with you guys. I can't find it. Here it is. Use your smile to change the world. Don't let the world change your smile. We allow all of the affairs of life to literally suck the joy that God spent his blood. Let's say it in a very real way. He spent his blood to bring you that joy. And we allow the littlest stuff in life to suck it out of us at a moment's notice. Number two today. The first one's my calling shows God's love practically. The second one is my generosity shows God's love practically. 1 John 3 and 16 in the New Century Translation, our version says this. This is how we know what real love is. You ready for this? Awesome passage of scripture. This is how we know what real love is. Jesus gave his life for us. Amen. So we should give our lives for our brothers and sisters. Verse 17, here's the example. You ready for this? Some of you are not going to like it, but just stay in your seat, stay in the room. You ready? Verse 17. Suppose someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but does not help. Then God's love is not living in that person. My children, we should love people not only with our words and talk, but with our actions and true caring. Here we are again, different writer, same Bible, same principle. So we see that the greatest example, John's writing, that we know of love. How do we know what real love is? We look at the example of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for every person while we were yet sinners, the Bible says. While we were yet sinners, Christ went to the cross and died for you and me. In the middle of all of our stuff, he went to the cross and died for you and me. That is the best representation, the truest representation of the love of God. And then the example is not, well, then we go to Bible school, which I'm all for Bible school. And the example is not that we go get into a growth group or we stay with perfect attendance at church. None of that is in the Bible. I want you to come to church. I want you to get in a growth group. You guys that are called to vocational ministry, you need to go to Bible school. That's a good thing to go do. But the example in the Bible for the third time, we are a baseball family. If I have to say it three times, you are out, my friend. Three strikes and you are out. Here we are. I've brought you three examples of literally the same thing. You notice fewer words as we've gone along, right? Story was big, the medium. And practically, we know the love of God. We see the greatest example of his love. And then the example is, suppose someone had enough to live on and somebody came to them that had a need and they didn't do anything about it. That would not be God's love. But suppose somebody had it within their capability, within their capacity to do something about the situation that they're seeing. And they went forward in action. Can I tell you, they went forward in faith. The people that Jesus was talking about, the right hand and the left hand, the sheep and the goats, the ones that stepped out and did something, they didn't know that it was Jesus. Can I tell you that the kingdom of God does require your faith? They didn't know that it was him, but one group stepped out in faith and did something in action, and the other one sat idle. The difference was their faith. And James says, we just read it, you should have faith, but show me that you have faith through your good deeds, through your good work, through your good occupation, through your good employment. And the blessings of the Lord, John's now saying, be generous with what I've given you. Well, Pastor, I don't have a whole lot of money. Be generous with your wisdom. I hit my head here. I want to tell you about this. Be generous with your time. Don't get wrapped up in the money thing. It is saying that. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. But be generous with your life. That's what he's saying. Jesus gave up his whole life. He bled for you and I. People he didn't even know. People that he probably didn't even like in his humanity. So So we've read this every week, 1 John 4 and 19, same book of the Bible, just a chapter later. It says this, John in his writing says this, we love because God first loved us. I can only express the God-given love that I have in my life because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary, where I overcome my own irritations and I overcome my own busy schedule and I overcome my own shortcomings and my own faults. And maybe I don't feel like I'm good enough or I have enough, and I overcome all of that. I love, I give, I do everything that I pour out of my life because Jesus Christ did it first. And even in my shortcomings, and maybe the amount that I would give to someone's not quite enough, but you know what? He did it all for me, so I'm going to give what I have, and I'm going to give generously. 2 Corinthians, you ready? We're moving forward. 2 Corinthians 9 and 6 says this, remember this, Paul writing to the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. So it's really up to you. If you're wanting to live in God's abundance, then you start giving. Financially, yes, I'm saying that. I am saying that. That's what this actually talks about. This passage in 2 Corinthians talks about the grace of giving. Yes, I'm saying that. But I'm even more talking about giving your love and your time and your effort and your energy. Give generously. If you're looking for your life to be blessed with overflowing abundance, then give. You must decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. God will generously provide all that you need, and then you will always have everything that you need, plenty left over to share with others. I like to say this, we've got to start focusing on our giving and not on our living. We've got to start focusing on our giving and stop focusing on our living. You talk to people and they say, well, I'm working to make a living. Can I flip it on you? Can we change the paradigm to what the scripture teaches? That I should be figuring out how can I give the most and God will take care of the rest. He promises in his scripture, we don't have time to give you all of them, but he says that you give and then I'll take care of the living. Heard another wonderful statement that says this, if you get addicted to giving, God will support your habit. Watch what will happen. With little things that will start coming your way and you start helping people, you start giving financially or your time or your talent, your effort, your insight, your wisdom, and you start giving it, watch how God will flood your life with more than you can contain. What will happen is he will ensure there will be people that will come alongside you to catch all the blessing. See, you get blessed and other people get blessed. You start giving and everything around your life starts multiplying with peace and tranquility. What am I supposed to give at work? These people already get paid. What am I supposed to give them? How about the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. So there's the fruits of the Spirit. There's the gifts of the Spirit. These are things that God's empowered us to take to the marketplace. It's the differentiator. I'm thinking of some more business terms here. Sometimes it's hard to go in and out of it. It's the key selling proposition. It's the unique distinguishing factor about what you bring to the marketplace. Man, I just love being around Jeff Hutchison. And people say, why do I love being around Jeff? The guy is always happy. He's always smiling. I don't understand it. Life is doing this, and Jeff's just like, it's going to be fine. That's what we should take to the marketplace. Yes, you should be smart. Yes, you should go to school. Yes, you should learn all it is in your craft or your area. But when you get there, you're not supposed to be grumpy pants. You're supposed to be happy because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. How do we know real love? Because of what Jesus did. Now go and be generous with what you've been given. You guys are getting me wound up in here. So if you become addicted to giving, I love it. If you become addicted to giving, God will support your habit. Number three today. Number three. My service shows God's love. So we talked about the calling, we talked about generosity, and now we're talking about my service. We could say my ministry shows God's love. We're all in the same line. We're in the same line of thinking. Here we are back at Matthew 25 and 44. It says this, and then they, who is they? They're the cursed ones. We're at the bottom of that passage of scripture now. And then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? The new king says, and did not minister to you, did not take care of you. And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help, to minister to take care of the least of these of my brothers and sisters, you are refusing to do it to me. I want to make a statement. You're going to have to spend some time flushing this one out in scripture, but you ready for this? This is not a fill in the blank. You have to write this in the margin. There are two primary access points, doorways in and out of the kingdom of God. Two primary access or doorways in the kingdom of God. The first one we hear a lot about, it's faith. I access the grace, the blessings, right? The grace of God has made all of it available. The grace of God has made it all of it. There's nothing we can do in our works to make the grace of God and all of the blood, because it's literally this big. If we do charades, this means it's real, real big. This is not a rainbow. This is real, real big. Okay? It's the grace of God that makes it available. It's the faith of God that makes it possible. The first doorway or access into the kingdom of God is faith. I have to believe that Jesus came and died for me. That's the prerequisite into the kingdom. I have to believe. I have to have faith. Can I tell you what the second one is that we're talking about right here in Matthew chapter 25, then we talked about in James, and we talked about in 1 John? Service. Giving of yourself. Giving of your time, your talent, your treasure. Giving of all of the revelation and all of the wisdom. I serve myself in the marketplace. I serve myself at Legacy Chapel at my home church. I pour myself out. Paul, this is where you can start reading. Paul gives the instruction about pouring out or of being poured into and then being poured out. So there'll be seasons in Paul's life where God pours into him and then he says, God has asked me to then pour it all back out. What are we pouring out again? You. You're pouring out you. So some of you have gone a week where you get to the end of the week and you go, man, I'm so tired. Not physically tired, like I'm tired in my heart. I'm tired in my mind. And I would say you've probably spent the week pouring yourself out. Some of you physically are tired, and that's a different kind of thing. Maybe it's acts of service, acts of kindness. You've physically gone and done some things. But the real model that Jesus is teaching and that we've looked at these scriptures is he's poured into us, as Paul said. It's time for us to pour out. I've got to serve who I am. It's not always convenient, and it's not always glamorous, and it's not always with everybody looking to see. It's usually on the backside of nowhere God's asking you to serve. You know, when nobody's looking, the definition of integrity, what you do when nobody's looking. So God's grace makes God's blessings available. Faith makes them possible. Service is the delivery system of the blessing. His grace makes it possible, or makes it available. Faith makes it possible, available, possible, and then the delivery system of all of God's blessing in the earth is through our service. We think that if the pastor can preach it just right and deliver the right revelation that I can understand, then when I understand it, then I'll go out and do something with it. Can I tell you that that's totally wrong and that's a fallacy? All of this that we're doing right now is extra credit, right? We have to get into our own Bible and get our own revelation of God's forgiveness, his redemption, his love, and his grace, and his mercy for our lives so that we can then go out and give it. The expansion, I'm out of breath, the expansion of the kingdom of God comes through what we do in service. So at Legacy Chapel, we give all of you and all of us the opportunity to serve on a week-to-week basis. We do extravaganza outreaches because we want to share the love of God with the people in the community. We do that as acts of service. We encourage people. Haven't quite gotten to the point of arm twisting and shaming, but we want people to serve in the local church and to serve in outreaches. It's an incubator. It's a test site. It's a beta opportunity for you to practice the skills that God's given you. It's the trial run. It's the rehearsal. It's the practice. It's the dress rehearsal for what you're doing during the week. You know, having awkward conversations, this is going to be good. The awkward conversations you don't like to do in the marketplace and you actually avoid being in those awkward conversations, try greeting at Legacy on a week-to-week basis and see how many awkward conversations you can get yourself into. It's double digits, right? Oh, your first time here. Nope, been here for 4 years. Had no idea. Go serve in kids' chapel and deal with somebody else's kid and watch your patience go to a new level.
Pastor just wants me to serve because he doesn't want to have to go do it.
No. Hopefully you guys have seen from me, there is nothing that I'm not willing to do for the kingdom of God. And I want you guys to move out of where you're at into places of service. Take your gifts, take your abilities, give them here in the local church, give them in outreach. But will you please do it Monday through Friday so the kingdom of God will advance in the city of Denver? Listen, I'm giving my life to the city of Denver, believing that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior of everybody, all 3 million of the people in Denver. I believe that Legacy Chapel has a part to play in that. And we're going to feed some people, and we're going to clothe some people, and we're going to give some people some houses and some cars and help them with vocational training. That's the part of the vision of this church. We're going to help the addicts and the people that can't get out of the bad cycle of life that they're in. We're going to go way past growth groups. We're going to go way past the extravaganza 10,000 eggs. I'm telling you right now, we're going to be doing stuff in this city that is undeniably the true love of God. And how are we going to do it? I've just given you a whole lot of scripture. We're going to do it practically. So what's your role? What's your part to play in that? Can I be really transparent and I'll invite the band back for just a moment? I'll be really transparent to people that call Legacy Chapel home. So nope, nobody moving except the band. Premature movement, but that's okay. It's okay. Hey, Andrew, tell them to not come back in until I'm totally ready. I'll give you like the Andrew, I'm now ready sign. Okay. Can I be really honest with you for a moment? So I struggled... I didn't think I was going to tell this, but here we go. I struggled with Home Depot for 4 months, then got it right for 4 months, and then God released me from that place. I currently, right now, give everything that I have in my spare time to this church and this ministry and to as much of you as I possibly can because God has asked me, yes, undeniably asked me to steward a marketplace job for as many hours during the work week as you guys do. And I get to do this, which is the love of my life. This is what we're doing right. God has not, and I believe, likely will not, allow me to move from the marketplace. Because the model of what we're doing here at Legacy is so different. So I steward, you know, people ask me, some of you, well, when are you going to be full-time pastor? When are you going to come full-time to ministry? And the Lord, and you know, for me, on the I'm smiling and going, yeah, I would love. And the Lord saying, no, you are full-time right now. So when I ask the question, what are you doing? I don't say that from an ivory tower. I say that as a place of challenge, as a brother in Christ saying, listen, God has asked me to do this stuff that is making me sweat every week, but I believe it's going to make a difference in the kingdom. What is it that you're doing in the kingdom right now? Are you serving on the weekends? Are you serving on Saturday? Are you serving at night? Are you connecting into a growth group that's going and serving out there? Or is this your home church and you're committed here to serve? Why do I need to serve? You need to serve because God's got to take you to the next place. Until you serve at Home Depot, He will not take you to the next place. You hear what I mean? You don't actually have to go to Home Depot. So the challenge on this love of God topic, this scandalous love topic, is not just to fill our lives with this ocean of love, this grace that God's brought to us. That's good to have that revelation. It's time for us to move forward. Matthew, James, and John all wrote about it and said, guys, if it's in you, go do it. So today, on the back of your notes, there are five lines or so, I think there's five, of where you get to write down what are the practical things in my life that I can do this week? What can I start immediately to activate the faith that's on the inside of me and start sharing and start giving practically? So some of you already lead a small group and you lead a Bible study at work. That's great. You could probably put that down. But practically, what are you doing during the week? Are you being the shoulder to cry on? Are you being the place that people come for prayer? Are you the guy that picks people up and takes them to work because their cars broke down? Are you the lady that helps out when the kids of the person next to you is just, you know, all hell's broke loose in their house and you help and go pick them up from school and bring them home? What practically can you do this week? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ we're talking about. Let's pray together.